Peter, do you love me? The story of St. Peter is recounted in the Gospels is familiar enough. He was a Galilean. His original home was at Bethsaida. He was married. He was a fisherman, and he was brother to the Apostle St. Andrew. His given name was Simon, but our Lord, on first meeting him, told him that he should be called Cephas, the Aramaic equivalent of the Greek word, whose English form in Latin is Petros. In English, it is Peter. Peter means rock. No one who reads the New Testament can be blind to the predominant role which is accorded to him among the immediate followers of Jesus and the church. His primacy is uncontested. Indeed, he is always listed first in every important scriptural accounting. And it was he who, as spokesman for the 12 disciples, made the sublime watershed profession of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Petros, Peter, rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind upon earth, it shall be bound also in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth, it shall be loosed also in heaven." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" Not less familiar is the story of Peter's triple denial of Jesus, in spite of the warning he had previously received. The very fact that his fall is recorded by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with a fullness of detail which seems really out of proportion to its relative significance amid the incidents of our Lord's Passion, well, that, it seems, in itself is a tribute to the position which St. Peter occupied among his fellows, somehow making more mystically ominous the statement of Jesus before it all happened, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, being once converted, confirm your brothers." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Like some of you, I've made a pilgrimage to Rome. I can't ever quite call myself a tourist when I go to these places, churches and shrines and holy sites. I've seen too many people who are tourists in these places. They go in and talk and chatter loudly and take pictures and run out and go on to the next thing. But when I, and I hope you too, when you go into these places, I hope you're a pilgrim and you at least stop and say a prayer and light a candle and then take a picture if you want, but be a pilgrim. I've gaped in silent awe at the magnitude and magisterial beauty of the Basilica of St. Peter on the Vatican Hill. I've rubbed and kissed the foot of the bronze statue of St. Peter inside, and peered into the grotto where St. Peter is buried underneath the grand ornate Bernini, Baldacchino, and high altar. I've marveled at the glittering mosaic dome, the largest in all Christendom. "Tu es Petros, you are Peter, and to you I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven." It is a memory that will live with me forever. But there is one other, more poignant for me. One hot, sunny, early summer day, Robin and I were taking a break from walking among the ruins of the Roman Forum, sitting on the steps of the old Senate building. I had only one other place I felt I needed to visit, but I couldn't locate it on my guide map. The Mamertine prison where both St. Paul and St. Peter had been confined for the faith of Jesus. You see, the Roman state didn't always pursue or actively proceed against the Christians, nor was it always consistent in the measures it did take against them. But the state always could proceed against them, and sometimes it did so with a vengeance. Frustrated and running short on the time left to us, I folded my map and put it away, took a long drink from my water bottle, put my head in my hands, and just rested and stared. And then things came into focus. I realized that I was looking at a wedding party across the street from where the church of San Pietro in Carcere now stands, and right below that church of St. Peter in prison church was engraved in stone, Mamertinum. I'd been looking at the Mamertine prison all along, only now with the church atop it. Robin was too tired, and so I told her to wait for me there on the Senate steps as I was going to go below. I descended the steep stone steps and found myself in a small, semi-darkened stone cell with a metal grate in the ceiling. A small shrine is in there now, and I considered it something like a miracle that I was the only other person in there, perhaps because of the wedding above. It was quiet, still, and remarkably cool. I took out my little pocket New Testament and began to read and remember. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Passion of St. Peter took place with a vengeance about the year of our Lord, 65, in Rome, during the reign of the Emperor Nero. Nero himself, as the story goes, had accused the Christians of being responsible for the great fire that broke out during his reign, but it has long been thought that he accused them, at least in part, to deflect suspicion from himself. The Roman historian Tacitus wrote in his annals that the captured Christians were forced to dress in animal skins and then were thrown into the crowded arena where they were attacked by wild dogs and other carnivorous creatures. Many, many others were dipped in pitch and tar, fastened to crosses, and at nightfall lit as living human torches to provide light for Nero's celebratory garden party, where at this sick spectacle, Nero gave circus games, mixing with the crowd, disguised as a groom or riding on a chariot. "Peter, do you love me?" There's a beautiful story, a legend, perhaps true, who knows, a story that St. Peter, departing out of Rome at the earnest pleading of his flock during the persecution, met our Lord coming into Rome on the Appian Way and asked him, "Domino, quo vadis?" "Lord, where are you going?" To which Jesus answered, "I am coming. I am coming to be crucified a second time. Follow me." And St. Peter turned back at once, realizing that the cross of which the Savior spoke was that which was destined for himself. The moment arrived when the soldiers descended the steep stone steps to the small, semi-darkened, cool stone cell. They shackled him and took him from the Mamertinum to the hill of the Vaticanum, to what is now the Piazza del Popolo, the place of the people, in front of the basilica now named after him. Seeing the cross erected for him, Peter publicly declared, "I am not worthy to be crucified as my master." So, the soldiers inverted the cross, fastened his hands to it, and crucified Peter upside down. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Just inside the sanctuary, our sanctuary, right up here, past the altar rail, on the left bay, is a stained glass window, the first window, the left bay, which depicts the events and moments in the life of St. Peter as he follows his Lord and Master. You can tell it's the St. Peter window because up in the tracery is the key, or the keys to the kingdom, which is Peter's symbol. But it is the bottom panel on the right side that commemorates his departure, his crucifixion death, Peter's glorification. I sit across from it every Sunday and stare at it. Last Sunday, after Father Andrew's fine sermon on the resurrection of Jesus, when he left this pulpit and came back to sit beside me at the offertory during the preparation of the altar, I leaned over to him and whispered to him, "Look over there, Andrew. That's what we get for following this crucified and resurrected Jesus you just preached about." He nodded. When you come up in a moment to kneel at that rail, you should look at it. For apparently, according to Jesus, love clarifies a lot. Love clarifies what we'll live for. It clarifies what we'll die for. You should ask yourself, do I love Jesus that much?